Good. There's always one person like that. Who was that? Right there? Nice, nice. Sherry, I should have known it was you. All right. Nice. We are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we are here as a church family under the umbrella of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this week, or this month, we've been focusing on the idea of taking the message that was just sung about just a moment ago, to a lost and dying world. This message that Christ came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead to be the payment for our sins because we were in desperate need of a Savior. And what a privilege that it is to take that message to a lost and dying world. But here's the crazy thing. Let's just be real. We're going to be real because that's just how we're going to do it, all right? Some of us have never told anyone about that. And we spend an entire month of our year just focusing on evangelism. We just spent a week in missions conference where we brought missionaries in who are from all over the world, some of them who are embedded in areas where literally they're putting their life on the line. They could be imprisoned, they could be deported from their country for just the opportunity to do what? To look across the table, to look someone in the eyes, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And I don't know about you, but when I spend time with people like that, like we did this last week, there's something that gets going in my heart that makes me think, Lord, I need to rededicate myself to this mission. But we've heard messages, right? We know what Christ said when he said to his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We know Acts 1:8. We know these verses. Some of us have been in church all of our lives, and we know the truth. But here's the question. What will be the step that takes us from silence to speaking? And when I rub shoulders with people like that, there's a word that comes to mind, the missionaries who are giving their life for this purpose of sharing the gospel. The word that comes to mind is this: courage, boldness. There is something in them that makes them say, I don't want to stay, I want to go. I don't want to be quiet, I want to share. And here, if we're really honest, let's just be honest. Some of us don't share our faith because we're scared out of our mind what that might look like for us. We have no idea what people might say. And honestly, what we need to do is we need to say this: Lord, help me be courageous. Help me be bold. And if we're not careful, we spend time with these missionaries, we think that they are some type of superhuman breed, right? There's the missionaries, and then there's us. And they don't face fears. They don't struggle with the same struggles that we have. And if that's what you think, you're wrong. In fact, the greatest missionary to ever walk here on this earth says this in Ephesians chapter 6. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. His name is the Apostle Paul. We're actually not going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 for very long. But this is what he says, if I can find it in my Bible. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul is closing his letter to the Ephesian church, and he says this: "Also for me, that words may be given to me," he's asking for prayer, "that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Here we have the Apostle Paul, who many of us who know the scripture think this guy was a gospel gangster, right? He would go into the synagogues. He would open up the scriptures. He was beaten. He was kicked out. Ultimately, he was beheaded. And here's what we see from him. He says this: "Guys, pray for me. Pray that I would have boldness." You know what that tells me? For the Apostle Paul, he was not above fear. He dealt with it. And for the Apostle Paul, before he crossed the threshold into a synagogue, we don't know this from the scriptures, but I'm guessing he swallowed the lump in his throat. And he asked for courage. So what is it that makes some people act and some people sit in their seats? It's courage. I'll show you some pictures. When I think of courage, this is what I think about. This is a picture from September 11th, if we can get it up here. September 11th. How many of you guys have ever been to New York City? Anyone ever been to New York City? If you've ever been to New York City, I want to encourage you. There's a lot of cool stuff to see. You can definitely see the Statue of Liberty. You can definitely see the big buildings. You can see Broadway plays. But if you could only do one thing, I would encourage you to go to the 9/11 footprint. But not just go to the footprint, to go to the 9/11 museum. If you go there, you will definitely see the footprint of the two towers, and that you'll be taken back at what happened there in that place on September 11th. But let me just tell you, if you go into the museum, prepare yourself. In fact, you go into the museum and it actually goes underneath Ground Zero, and you start seeing pictures and video and phone calls. You can hear phone calls from family members calling each other as these. Planes were being hijacked and flown into the towers. You see the hijackers walking through the airports and just nonchalantly going through security. You hear all of the crazy things, but one of the things that profoundly impacted me are the pictures and the video of the mass of humanity who are running for their lives. You can see fear in their eyes. They have no idea what's going on. Just running from these buildings that are collapsing. And you see this mass of humanity going this direction, and then you see a minority of people dressed in uniforms. And they're not running away, they're running towards. And they're helping people, and you guys know the story, but what is it that makes some people run out and some people run in? It's courage. And then you have this picture, Flight 93. You guys know sometimes this one gets forgotten, but as you go into the 9/11 museum, you can actually hear the cockpit recordings. And what you guys know the story, but bottom line is two airplanes weren't just hijacked, actually four were hijacked. And as some of these reports were getting back to the people on the plane, they knew their airplane was being hijacked, but they had no idea what was going on. They finally figured out, you know what? This isn't just, they're not asking for ransom, we're going to be a weapon. And some men got together and they said, not today. Not us. And you can actually hear in the cockpit recordings these men beating down the doors, and you can hear the terrorist response to that. And obviously we know the two words that we always hear in regards to this, what? Let's roll. That takes courage. And then we have this young lady. You may not know this young lady. Ruby Bridges. Ruby was a six-year-old girl who lived in New Orleans, Louisiana during the Civil Rights Movement. The Supreme Court passed a hearing, actually, in their state, the state Supreme Court passed a judgment that schools were no longer allowed to be segregated. There would have to be integration. And so the white folks who were there, who happened to be very embedded in their own belief system, said, no, 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 no. Okay, I know that there's a ruling, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to create a test that these African-American young people are going to have to take for them to come to our school. And it was a ridiculously hard test. And they thought it would keep the kids out. Well, guess what? Ruby passed it. And so did five other young African-American children. Well, when they knew they couldn't keep them out, what they did, the second thing they did was they actually pulled their kids out of the school. And so the third thing that they did, they said, well, that's not good enough. You know, we're going to actually harass these children as they go to school. And so they would actually line the sidewalks as the kids went to school. And Ruby would walk with two U.S. Marshals in front of her, two U.S. Marshals behind her into school with her head down into a virtually empty building, hearing nasty things. A Harvard professor who actually was studying this, because this is a fascinating story, said, I have to know what this family thought. I want to talk to him. She talked to Ruby's mom. And this is what Ruby's mom said. I think this is pretty profound, if I can get my notes out here. Promise they're here. Let's go. There you go. Ruby's mom said this. There's a lot of people who talk about doing good. There's a lot of people who argue about what's good and what's not good. But there's other folks who just put their lives on the line for what's right. I don't know, guys, but I want to tell you this. We have a cause. If you are a Christian, we have a cause. It's more important than any cause you've ever seen here on earth. It is the cause of Christ to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. And guys, I know for a fact that many of you, because I am, have this barrier called fear for whatever reason. But God doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to be courageous. But we have a misconception about fear. We have a misconception about fear. We have a misconception about being courageous. Some of us think that if you're a courageous person, you're a person who's immune from fear. Like, you never deal with fear. Like, the really courageous people, they just don't sweat things. They don't worry about things. Nothing rents space in their head. They don't really worry about fear. Guys, if you've never been fearful, then you've never been courageous. Because being courageous is being scared out of your mind and then doing the right thing anyways. That is what being truly courageous is. So guys, we know the truth. Many of us know the truth. Some of us may be here just investigating Christianity, but many of us have heard this over and over and over again. And so here's my question. What's going to get you out of your seats? I can't answer that for you. What's going to get you to open your mouth? What's going to get you to lean into your friend? What's going to get you to build relationships? What's going to get this from a week that we dedicate, or a message on Sunday, or a month that we dedicate here? In fact, next week, Pastor Brad is going to lay out a way that you can share your faith. It's a plan. But guys, guess what? Plans do nothing if there's no action behind it. So we're going to look at a portrait of true courage. And it's probably going to be the place where you know this story backwards and forwards. It might be the most famous story in the entire Bible. So go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Yes, we're going to look at David and Goliath today. Now, you guys may know David and Goliath, and you may think you have it backwards and forwards. You probably heard it maybe in Sunday school if you did Sunday school. We don't do Sunday school here. We do Connect Group. It's still Sunday school. But it's called Connect Group. So we've heard this story over and over and over again. And maybe this story appeals to you if you're a dude, because this guy, man, he was just a gangster for real. He went out there and did what nobody would do. And maybe you look at the hero of this story and you say, listen, I want to be like David. I want to be heroic like David. He is the hero of this story. Well, guys, guess what? If you think David is the hero of this story, you've missed the point. You see, David's not the hero here. God is. David never got that confused. We do. We see this picture of courage. We see this young man who's 15 years old, who steps down into the valley, who looks down a giant in the face, and we say he must have been confident in his own abilities, and that is not the picture that he paints of himself. So when you look at this story, do you see yourself in it? Some of us are like, yeah, I see myself in it. I'm David. I'm straight up slaying giants up in this piece, right? That's me. I am David. I'm going to be like, I'm the hero. I can definitely see myself out there in the middle of the valley saying, y'all ain't going to do it. I'll do it. I don't need your armor. I'm going to take myself, whoop, chop off your head. I can totally see that. Yeah, that's me. Well, guys, I wonder if we really truly said, who do I really identify with? You see, we actually have three pictures of courage here. First one we see, there's three main characters here, is what I call absent courage. Absent courage. And this is King Saul. You see, when Goliath would walk down into the valley, he would call out to the armies of Saul, and he was saying this, Saul, come on down here, buddy. See, Saul was a giant amongst his peers. He actually stood head and shoulders above anyone else. So that what that probably means is he was about 6'5", and the average Israelite was about 5'6". And so Saul would hear these for 40 days he would hear this giant mocking his God, calling out somebody, and instead of saying, I'm the leader, I'm going down to the valley, I'm going in the power of the Lord, I'm going to battle this guy, he looked around and said, who's got it? I wonder if that's where we're at. We know the battle. We've heard the stories. We've heard the appeal. We had the missionaries here. We know the battle. We know the consequences. We know everything about it. We know that it's our responsibility, but instead we're looking around saying, hey, wait, isn't there a pastor that's supposed to do this? That's what we give money to missions for. See, when Jesus was not confused about this, we might be confused about this, but Jesus was not. When he called his disciples, he said this, come after me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Following Jesus is connected intrinsically to fishing for men. We've disconnected them. We say, fishing for men, that's for pastors. I'm just the regular average Christian. And I would say this, you're not faithfully following unless you're fishing. And I would say that because Jesus says it. So we have this absent courage. We have this guy who's advocated his role. He says, you know what? Give that to someone else. And then we have what I call fake courage. This is Goliath. 9.5 feet tall. Never seen a person that size. The Bible describes his armor as 126 pounds. That's like having a middle schooler strapped to you. It's a lot of weight, right? The spear head, the head on his spear weighed 15 pounds. We're getting around Thanksgiving. Think about putting your turkey on the end of a stick and battling. I know that's a weird thought, but there it is, right? Here's this guy. The Bible doesn't indicate at all that he had any outward showings of fear, super confident in his own actions. In fact, he was prideful, arrogant, mocking, and but guess what? He didn't have courage. You know what he had? He had self-confidence. See, his abilities were going to take him to victory. And what he was going to realize really quickly is that, you know what? That ain't going to take you very far. And maybe that's us. In this call of sharing the gospel, we think, hey, man, I'm pretty clever. You know, I'm a good-looking person, or I'm really good with my communication skills. I'm gonna convince people to trust Jesus. And if that's you, guess what? You're gonna fall flat on your face. Because none of your arguments can convince anyone to trust Jesus Christ without Jesus Himself, the Holy Spirit, coming and doing the work in someone's heart. It's true. And you may see the strutting preachers driving the Cadillacs and flying in these jets, and they think a lot of themselves. Well, let me just tell you something. That is not ever the position that David took. Ever. Ever. Because we see his picture of courage. And his picture of courage is a picture of dependent courage. See, David could confidently walk down into the battle because he had a clear picture that he was not alone. See, David understood this. The only way I can do what God's calling me to do is because God is using me. He's working through me. Without God, I get my head chopped off. He walked down into the battle. See, but this is not the position. Now, David wasn't king yet, but this is not the position of most kings. Most kings at this time, some of them actually even set themselves up as gods to be worshipped. David never forgot who the true king was. In fact, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 18. This is a great passage from David. You tell me if David is confident in his own abilities when he says this. He says in verse 1, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my rock, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield.
and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies. Is that a picture of a guy who thinks he's got it? He says, I got nothing. I need Jesus. He's my refuge. He's my rock. He will destroy my enemies. David walked down into the valley, not because he knew how big his muscles were. It's because he saw the giant in the shadow of the Almighty. He says, in the shadow of the Almighty, he's nothing. The scripture goes on to say in verse 8, verse 7, it says, the earth is reeled and rocked, the foundations, and also the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down, and thick darkness was under his foot. He rode the cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering. His canopy was around him, thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones of coal and fire broke through his clouds. And it goes on and on and on. You see, David understood the God that I walked down into the valley with, at his word, the foundations of the earth tremble. See, when you truly have a picture of how large our Heavenly Father is, it makes our problems become so, so, so small. And here's the big idea. The big idea is this. You can go ahead and just put it up there. A big view of God makes us bold in evangelism. See, guys, we can swallow the lump in our throat because we are not going into this battle alone. We can have courage because it's not, God's not saying, go get him. He's saying, I will go with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So quickly, we're going to go through this passage very, very quickly because this is probably one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. Here's what we have. We have David. We have this, the two armies, the Philistine army and the Israelite armies, and they are on both sides of this valley. Neither of them wants to give up the strategic, there's a word, place of elevation, because when you do that, you actually set yourself up to be destroyed. And so what happens is we don't see David. David isn't introduced in a palace. He's not introduced in some glorious way. He's actually out tending the sheep. He's tending the sheep. His brothers are enlisted in the army, and his dad says, hey, David, why don't you just take your brothers a care package of food? And the Bible actually says cheese. Anyone like cheese in here? Has nothing to do with our thing. I love cheese, but... And this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 22 through 23. It says this, and David rose early in the morning and left his sheep with the keeper and took provisions and went. And Jesse, as Jesse had commanded, and he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, or the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. I love this. When use your imagination. I'm not saying make stuff up, but step into this story, okay? Here's David bringing his care package. You think it's an accident in God's sovereign plan that at this moment it goes down? Absolutely not. David says, listen, what's going on over here? And he sees Goliath, and Goliath has come down to this valley for 40 days and is insulting not only the armies, he's actually insulting their gods. And you see David, and he's like, what did he say? And you actually see his response. I love this. If you keep following along, he says this. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and they were much afraid. Sissies! And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with riches, with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God?" And they answered him the same. I love this. Come on, guys. Don't you love this? If you don't love it, just act like you love it. This is awesome, right? This is great. David says, wait. Who the heck is that guy? I'm sorry if that offends you, heck. I'm sorry. Who is that guy? And you guys are trained warriors in the army, and wait, he's just an uncircumcised Philistine. And not only that, get this, he's not like, because they were like, I ain't going there, man. Have you seen that guy? He'll kill me. He said, it's not about me. He's actually attacking God. And I love this. Because what we see here is the very first step to courageous faith. Courageous faith acts right regardless of who's watching. See, David came there with a mission. His mission was not to kill a giant. His mission was to deliver cheese. Right? He had accomplished his mission. He came to the front lines. He dropped the stuff off. But very quickly, his mission changed, didn't it? You see, David could have said this, "That's not my job. I ain't in the army. I'm just tending the sheep." He could have said, "Have fun with that. Make sure you wear your shin guards, guys." No. He said, "What?" See, guys, here's the truth. True courageous faith acts right no matter who's watching. But here's the truth in our churches today. I'm just going to say this straight out. Some of us have church house Christianity and house Christianity and street Christianity. We act one way in our church. We act another way in our home. We act a whole other way in the streets. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter what people in this room think about you. It matters what the God of all creation knows about you. And it's crazy. We amen the idea of sharing the gospel. We read it. We talk about it. We strategize about it. But it don't mean nothing if we're not doing it. And honestly, with evangelism, this is where the rubber meets the road, guys. You know why? Because it jumps off the page into your life. It jumps off the page to your life. Now you have to do something with what you know. You actually have to share with your mouth. You see, the thing about the gospel is God uses our words to impact people. So we have to open our mouths. And it doesn't matter who's watching. It doesn't matter if your pastor's watching, if you're in church. Here's what we need. We need followers of Jesus Christ who are going to say this: I'm the same here as I am out there. I'm excited about evangelism here, and I'm excited about it in the streets. See, David understood. It didn't matter who was watching, because the only one that did matter was watching. And he was going to step to the plate. Christians, those of you who are Christians, who say, "I am a Christian," some of us just need to say, you know what, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's watching. Honestly, guys, can I just say this? Some of us care too much what people think. We are too concerned with what other people think about us. Some of you are super weird, but that's cool. You know why? Because God made you that way. I know I'm weird, and it's all right. And guys, I'm not gonna water down my faith to be accepted by folks who don't love Jesus. I'm just not. I'm gonna live out my faith in culture, not perfectly, so that I can share my faith in culture. So courageous faith acts right regardless of who's watching. So we see David in verse 28 and 30. Or through 30, he says this. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. So he was eavesdropping. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Does anyone have a younger brother? Anyone have a younger brother in here? My brothers used to beat the tar out of me, and I deserved it, right? If you've had a younger brother, he thinks he's just poking his nose around in the business. And so this is what he says: "Why have you come down here? Why have you left those few sheep?" He's insulting him. He's like, "Where are those baby sheep?" We're men. We're out here at war. Go take care of the sheep. He says, I know the presumption and the evil in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And then we're going to get to the rest of it here. You see, courageous faith obeys no matter who objects. He's got his brother who's really, he's actually mocking him. He's making fun of him. He's saying, listen, go back to the sheep. And some of you are like, yeah, I can live out my faith and culture. I'm going to go all in for Jesus. And you know what? That's going to make the atheists really mad. Those people who don't believe in God, they're going to be really mad. And they're going to object, and they're going to say things, but I'm all right, man. I'm totally going to be able to live out my faith. Guys, here's the crazy thing. When you go all in with your faith, and you really give God everything, and you really share the gospel, and you get loud with your faith, guess what happens? The objections that you hear the most come from within the family of faith, or people who say they're part of the family of faith. You know why? Because they feel guilty. Because your faith is like a mag light that is shining on the places that they know they should be living out their faith. And here's what we have. We have David's brother who's saying, listen, I know I should be in the front lines, but now my brother's coming down here and he's putting a spotlight on my rebellion. And some of us need to say, you know what? It doesn't matter. Even if people who say they're Christians tell me to be quiet. I've been in places. This is crazy. I've been in places where someone has told me not to share my faith, a Christian. And I love David's response. This is the greatest response. And I'm going to adopt this response. Ready? Because it makes people so mad. Here we go. He says, he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. He basically did this. He was like, oh, okay. So who's going to kill a guy? He's basically saying, I don't have time for you. I don't even have time to respond to your nonsense. I'm not going to respond. I'm going to continue to do what God tells me to do, regardless of who objects. And we need people who are embedded in their faith in such a way that says, you know what? If it comes within the church, if they tell me to be silent, I'm going to speak. If they tell me to keep my faith in the church, I'm going to take it to the streets. Why? Because I don't obey them. I obey God. And David understood this. The mission was greater than the objection of his brother. He basically said, listen, you can be unfaithful. You can stay in your tent. You can shake in your boots. But I'm going to do what God asked me to do. That's courage. But it wasn't from within. David had built a reservoir of faith over a long period of time. So, question. Is the reason you don't share your faith, and I'm asking each person individually, because you're scared of what people think of you. Let's just be honest. Because we live in a country, honestly, that if we share our faith, the worst thing that's going to happen to us is someone's going to laugh at us. They might throw something at us. They might tell us to get out of here. They might cuss at us. But ultimately, guys, it's just rejection of the message. That's what we face. I've been building a relationship with a guy at Starbucks named Bo. He's an atheist. He's unapologetic about it. And you know what, guys? The very first time I talked to him, I had this like mental like court going on. Like I had a prosecutor and a defense attorney, and one was saying do it, the other one was saying don't do it. Here's the reasons you shouldn't do it. He'll think this about you. He'll think this about you. He'll do this. He'll do that. And honestly, guys, I just leaned into it. I don't always lean into it, but I leaned into it, and I'm so thankful. Now, Bo has not trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior, but we are building a dialogue. I shared my faith with Bo. And we've convinced ourselves somehow that we want to live for other people's approval. Galatians 1:10 says this. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, am I saying this now to win the approval of people or God? Am I trying to please people? If I'm trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. This is a great verse. Because here's what it says. When you live for the approval of people, you chain yourself to their opinions. And if you live for the approval of people, you will die with their rejection. It's the truth. So we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. We'll quickly move through this. And David said to Paul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight the Philistines." Everyone's quiet. David speaks up. True courageous faith speaks when others are silent. Guys, if you were the only one with the message of the gospel and everyone else wouldn't preach it, would you speak up? Do we base our obedience to Christ based on like taking the temperature of the church and say, well, I guess I'm in the top 10%. I at least share my faith more than that person. You see, David said, I'm going to speak up. Quickly moving forward. In verse 38 through 40, it says this, "And Saul clothed David with his armor and put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail." Just so you know, that's not like the postage mail. That would be not very effective. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So here's what we got. David walks into the tent of Saul, and he says, "Hey, I'm volunteering." And actually, Saul, we didn't read it here, he actually pushes back a little bit. And David says, "Well, let me just give you my resume." David says, yeah, I'm a shepherd, but there was this time when a lion came up on my sheep. Oh, I choked it out. And then he said, and there was a bear, and the King James actually says this. He says, there was a bear that came and attacked my sheep, and the King James says he grabbed it by the beard. I've never seen a bear with a beard, but he grabbed it, all right? And he killed it. And so what David was saying, he was not saying, "Listen, I got the strength to do this." He's saying, "There's something going on with me that's supernatural." And the Bible had already actually said the Spirit of God was on David. And so here's what David's saying. "Listen, I'm a little 15-year-old boy, but guess what? Bear didn't stop me. The lion didn't stop me because God is with me." And so Saul says, "All right, put on my drawers. Put on my clothes." And remember, we said David was 15. He was average height. Saul was 6'5". So if you've ever seen like your kids try to wear your like shoes and they'll be walking around like this, that's how I picture David. And David's like, I don't got this. I don't need this. He picks up five smooth stones and his sling. These were things that he was very familiar with. It wasn't like he was just like, David was familiar with his slingshot, and he says, "I'm ready." So here's, you say, well, what does that have to do with evangelism? Where does that put us in evangelism? Here's the truth. Courageous faith is confident that God is in control. See, David was confident that he had everything he needed to go out into battle. Some of the times in evangelism we say, "Listen, I would share my faith, but I don't talk real well. I would share my faith, but I don't have a seminary degree. I would share my faith, but..." And David could have made these excuses. "Listen, I'm not in the army. I'm 15 years old. I'm a shepherd boy." But David didn't make any of those excuses. He says, "God has given me everything he needs to give me to accomplish the task he's put before us." And listen, church, God has given you everything you need to accomplish the task that's before you. The Bible says this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jews first and also to the Greek." Acts 1:8 says, we hear in Acts that God has given us his Spirit to empower us for the task to share the gospel. No excuses. Here's the truth. When we don't share our faith, it's not because you're not ready. It's not because God hasn't equipped you. It's because you choose not to do it. And the only failure in sharing your faith, you guys ready for this? Is failing to share your faith. And here's the last thing. We got to finish the story, even though we're running up here on time. Aren't you glad that I'm not here every week because I go long? All right? If you're visiting, it's shorter usually. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46, actually verse 41 through 45, it says this, "And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David." If you're a dude in this room, you should be like, yes, it's about to go down with the shield bearer in front of him. Now, let me just stop there. That's unfair, okay? Goliath, if you guys know this, there's actually three people in the valley here, if you've ever seen this. There's Goliath, this giant of a man with the turkey on the end of a spear, right? With all of his army on, or his armor on. And then we have David with his sling. And then we have this third guy that you may not have recognized. It's actually, he's a shield bearer. He's actually a Philistine who's standing in front of Goliath with his shield. That's unfair. I'm just saying. That has nothing to do with it. That's just unfair. You may have not noticed that guy, but he's there. And when the Philistine looked down at David, he disdained him because he was just a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And I love this. And David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Some of your translations may say, "the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver into my hand and deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give your the dead body of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and with a spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into my hand." In the middle of the valley, David clearly states, it's not about what's about to go through your head, but something's about to go through your head. It's about what's above your head. See, I'm not coming to you in strength. I'm coming to you in the name of God. If we want to have courage to live out our faith in culture, if we want to have courage to actually share our faith, we have to stop looking horizontally and look vertically. Honestly, guys, there are times where I physically shake when I'm sharing my faith. You say, "You're a missionary. You do this for a living." Yeah, I physically shake. I remember one time I was on a plane with a guy, and we were facing each other like this. It's the weirdest thing. I've never been on a plane where I actually face people. Anyone been on a plane where you face people? Okay. Well, I've been on a plane where I faced this guy, and he was a big old biker looking guy, and I was like, "All right, Lord, I think you want me to share my faith with this guy. All right." And I looked up, and he was asleep, and secretly I was like, "Yes." I was like, "I'm not going to have to share my faith." And so I actually did like a prayer. I said, "Well, Lord, I tell you what. If you wake him up," and I even gave like parameters around it, which is so wrong. "If you wake him up in enough time for me to share the entire gospel, I will share my faith." And I opened my eyes, and he's looking right at me. And guys, I was scared out of my mind to share my faith with that guy. I was on a plane one time with a guy named Rafe. That's a real name. He's a hairdresser from LA. Guess what I don't have in common with that guy? A lot of things, all right? And Rafe was telling me about how he uses Tai Chi to flow through people's hair and just weird stuff, super weird stuff. And here's the thing. I was scared. I was like, how am I going to share my faith with this guy? I know he's going to be antagonistic towards my belief system, but I'm going to do it. I'm just going to share my faith. Some of us need to swallow the lump in our throat, stop looking horizontally about all the things that could go wrong, and say, "Lord, you're above that. You're above it." Because in the shadow of the Almighty, all of these crazy things become super, super small. And so David says this. I love it because he says, listen, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. You know all that stuff you said about me? Yeah, that's going to be you. And David did, obviously, kill Goliath. He cut off his head. He brought it back into camp. But David never got it twisted. And we never need to get it twisted. It's not about our cleverness. It's not about our strength. It's about his. So this idea of being courageous in our faith, courageous in sharing the gospel, it starts by having a big view of God. And when we're tempted to be disobedient, we need to stop looking horizontal and look towards the heavens. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this example in the Old Testament, Lord, of a man who said, I don't care what culture does. I don't care what everyone in the population that surrounds me does. I will walk in obedience regardless of the cost. Lord, embed our faith in that way. That we might love you in such a way that if we were the single person in this auditorium to truly live out our faith, Lord, we would do it anyways. Lord, when our culture mocks us, when people even within the so-called family of faith try to pull back and bring us back into their nominal living out of their quasi-faith, Lord, I pray that we will turn away and refocus. And that we will walk down into the valley of the battle for people's souls and share the good news, knowing that you are in supreme control and that you go with us. Lord, you promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you so much for this encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.